and she'll take full responsibility. All right. Well, good morning again to you all. I hope you've had a great week. And so there's this dog. He's walking down the street, and he sees a sign in the window. It says, "Help wanted. You must have typing skills. You must have computer skills, and you must be bilingual." So the dog rips the poster off with his mouth and trots into the store and hands the, or sits there and looks at the owner, and the owner looks at him and goes, what's this all about? So he thought, I'll play along. And he pulls up a chair, and the dog hops in the chair. And looks at this, and he takes the poster, a wanted poster, out of his mouth, and he says, "Okay, well, if you're going to do this, I need you to type something up. I want to see if you can type a letter." And he pushed the chair up over to the computer, and darned if the dog didn't type a letter. So he says to the dog, "Okay, well, then I want you to create a website." Well, in half an hour, the dog had created a brand new website for the store. And so, I can't have a dog working for me as an employee. So he says to the dog, "Look it. You have to be bilingual." He knows he's got him because the dog can't talk. Dog gets up in his face and he goes, "Meow." Anyhow, that's just my silly joke falling in line with our Rufus and with Trevor this morning. You know, right off the bat this morning, Linda shares with me the word, "This is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice in it." And, you know, life just happens, right? And stuff happens, and life can be messy. I love how Paul puts it this way. In light of Jesus, in light of our King of Kings and our Lord of Light, in light of our relationship, in light of all we have with him, these are just temporarily afflictions. Amen? Amen. And this week, I kind of just sat before the Lord and just kind of was talking to him. I don't know about you, if you ever had anxiousness and emotions and you get caught up in your thoughts and whatever. And so I said, "Lord, I just need a word from you." And he took me back to the word he gave me back in the start of 2020, before COVID. Anyhow, we all know that. And it's from Isaiah 53, oops, and am I there? No, I'm not. I'm in the wrong place here, sorry. He says to us, "Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland." And you know, when I got that first thing, I had in my mind all kinds of things of what that meant. And as things move on, things change, and God makes more relevant to you things that are happening. But the thing is, God said, "I am doing a new thing." And he's bringing blessing. And so I'm just, again, encouraging us as we kind of sit at crossroads. God's doing a new thing, and he's bringing blessing. And so we need to rejoice in it, even though we might be, what is he doing? It's always good, amen? What God does is always good. It always brings the blessing. And so I just want to speak that this morning over you, no matter what circumstances, even as us as a church, as we are at crossroads, we look at... I was having a chat with Shirley earlier this week, and the fact that the Queen had passed away, the world is changing. Most of us have never had a king sovereign in England, right? There's never been a king. It's always been Elizabeth. And one of the things, again, I'm going to say thank you, Joyce, who shared. She had a testimony of the Lord. She always gave glory to the Lord. And so, let me say, as we rejoice in the fact that she's gone to a be with the Lord, that her life and the time that they honor and memorialize her, that that is spoken. The glory to God. She took her role serious as queen, as sovereign, saying, I'm here to bless the people, and I need the strength of the Lord to do it. And anyhow, I'm not even on my message yet. Sorry about that. But I just want to encourage you in that. The other thing I'm going to share with you is I really felt the Holy Spirit press on me this morning when we're seeing he's raising up an army to go and break every chain. And when we say that, we have to think of it not as the way the world raises up armies. We don't go out in battle to take people down. We go out in love. We're equipped with love. We're equipped with the Word of God and the presence of the Holy Spirit to break the chains that are holding people captive. We speak love, not words of hate. We speak love and acceptance. So as he's raising up a church, that's his church, not our church, his church, that we move in love and we battle in love. And when people speak ill against us or whatever, we stand in love. We stand with a shield of faith and knowing that God is good. Amen? Amen. Well, let's get on to the message here. So we've been talking about I guess I could turn that on to get things to happen. Maybe happen. Maybe not happen. I don't know, Rebecca. It's not happening. There we go. So we're looking at 1 Corinthians, and let me tell you, this is a meaty book to go through, and we're going to not go into super depths, but there are some deep things to do, to look at, and to go into and to understand. So one of the first things is we looked at the fact that Paul is writing to the Corinthians and what that place was like. It was known in its day, I went the wrong direction, as the Las Vegas, as we'd call it, Sin City of our world. That was what they were. They were a port city. They had all kinds of different cultures and people and ethnic groups going on there. And of course, with that comes all of the interesting stuff into the church with people's experiences as they come out of that into this relationship with Jesus. There was economic differences, cultures. There's the very rich and the very poor. There's the whole male versus female kind of thing, situation based on the culture again, and so on. So Paul has come. He writes this letter to the Corinthians about 10 years after the church has been birthed there. And so he's got to speak into these cultural issues that have risen in the Corinth truth and then set in place the truth of the gospel, the good news of Jesus again. He's laid this foundation and things are being built on it that are just not in line with Christ. And one of the things we recognize today, that though Paul is speaking into these cultural issues, the truth of God stands outside of time and outside of culture. So one of the things we know, that the truth always leads to blessing. And so that's what Paul is doing. So Paul speaks, So he's dealing with the problem in the church, and this time we're looking at sexual immorality. You guys ready for that this morning? All the things. But let's start with Paul's address. He says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and our brother, Thank you, whoever said it right. Thank you, I appreciate that. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus, their Lord and our Lord, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. To the church, the called out ones, the sanctified ones, the holy people everywhere. Good morning, holy people. Those of us who call on the name. So this, he's speaking to us here. This is for us here. Now, again, the problem that they were having here is there was immorality going on. And he has to address the problem. He speaks to what the problem is, and he always responds with the gospel truth. So the problem is that sexual immorality and the flippant attitude they had about it. 1 Corinthians 5:1, and again, most of the scripture this morning is from the Message Bible. It's just very clear in it. I also received a report of scandalous sex within your church family, a kind that wouldn't be tolerated even outside the church. One of your men is sleeping with his stepmother. And are you so above it that it doesn't even faze you? Shouldn't it break your hearts? Shouldn't it bring you to your knees in tears? Shouldn't this person and his conduct be confronted and dealt with? So Paul is not only addressing there's an issue here, but the fact was they're proud of it. They're proud of their way that they are dealing with it. It's basically, their attitude is kind of this. We're born again. We know Jesus. Jesus took care of our sins. And so past, present, and future, so it doesn't matter if we keep on sinning. It doesn't matter. And their pride is in the fact that they've taken what, well, we call today greasy grace, and they're not doing anything about it. And Paul says, shouldn't this make your heart sick? Then he goes on to say this. Hold this man conduct up to public scrutiny. Let him defend it if he can. But if he can't, then out with him. It will be totally devastating to him, of course, and embarrassing for you, but better devastation and embarrassment than damnation. You want him on his feet and forgive him before the master on the day of judgment. Okay, we're going to go to the letter from Romans. I'm not putting it up there. This is in the NIV if you have it. Because guess where he had to address this issue as well? The sexual immorality. So Romans 1, 20, 22 to 32, it says, although they claimed to be wise, they became foolish and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for the image made to look like mortal human beings, birds, animals, and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over. Listen, God gave them over in a sinful desires of their heart into sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised, amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, men also abandoned natural relationships with women and were influenced with lust for one, or inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind, so that they would do what they ought not be doing. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They gossip, slander, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They destroy their parents or disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decrees that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Once again, we hear about pride, about being proud of it. So, does this fit our culture today? And I tread lightly into it because of the nature of our culture today. But it is the Word of God. Now, it doesn't just stop at those in sexual immorality. It talks about the gossip. It talks about the drunkard. We're going to get into that a little bit too. It talks about all these types of things. Now, I want you to hear something. It is the fact that it's an issue is because they're proud of it. They're not seeing it as sin. That heart that does not is not repentant and is not yielding to the Spirit. But there are those of us, even those of us here and out there, who know in their hearts it's wrong, but are struggling in the addiction, in the, you know, because pornography is addiction now. There's all kinds of things going on in our world. Child, you know, the sex trade, all the different things. I mean, I don't need to list them all. You know that they're there. And people who are stuck in those things, but know that it's sin. They aren't calling it good or it's okay or whatever. They know that's what it is. And they desire to be free. And their desire is for the things of God, the things of the kingdom. There is grace for that. There is grace for that. As I stand before you, and you know, and I've been open and honest myself, I mean, I can't hide the fact I have a food addiction. And the Lord bless his wonderful name is leading me in a way to be free from it and free from all the triggers that are, you know, there. He's healing me. And I'm not calling it good. I'm not saying it's okay. I don't want body shaming any more than anybody else, but I also know that this is not the best the Lord has for me. So I stand here saying I'm one of those who were on that list. And I'm going to underline the word were. I was on that list, or were on that list. Was. Get it grammatically. And I'm not proud of this. I'm proud of what the Lord is doing in me. I want to give glory to God for what he's doing in me. I give thanks to God. As we sang this morning, he breaks every chain in the wonderful name of Jesus. And he does it through love. And he does it through ways that we can't even imagine. But the stubborn, unrepentant, rebellious heart, he does this. I have to take my hands off and let whatever happen, happen. In this sense, so we're going to read a little more. So the church has been allowing these things to go on. It's like bad yeast. And what happens when you allow a little bit of yeast in a batch? You put a little bit of yeast in.
The whole lump.
So Paul is saying, look, back to this man, you need to put him out. Because a little yeast, his unrepentant heart, and that's hard. Man, that's hard to think of having to say to a brother or a sister, look at man, you need to go. That's hard. How do we do this? But if they're unrepentant, well, let me give you an example. How many of you know about tough love? Remember that? You've got a kid in your family, a teen, or it doesn't have to be a teen, young adult, and they're just rebellious, and they're stubborn in their rebellion, and they're bringing all kinds of wickedness into your house. Maybe they're an addict, and you know, and again, your heart breaks for them because they're an addict, but they're not willing to change. They're not willing to help, and they're making a mess of the family, and you know, you just never know one. I'm going to be honest, I had a brother, my youngest brother was an alcoholic and a drug abuser, and he was a torment in our house. He would steal, he would do things, it was hard, and we prayed for him. And we finally, as a family, came together with counseling, and they said, it's a hard thing to do, but you have to put them out. And you have to let what happens happen. Okay? And that sounds, oh, man, hardest thing in the world. Hardest thing, a phone call, 40 below, it said, I'm going to freeze to death. Can I just come in for a minute? Well, sure, come in for a minute, get warm. Well, can I stay? Well, no, you can't. And I had to ask him to leave, and he's in tears, I'm going to die, la, 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 la. It's like everything inside of me was aching and dying. But I had to say no. I had to stand firm. Do you know, in 5 minutes, he was on the phone and found a friend who came and picked him up. You know what I'm saying? I was like, wow, because I was this close. It seems like a hard thing to do, but sometimes we do it. I wish I could turn around and tell you that he gave his life over to the Lord, that he quit his addictions and all that kind of stuff. He didn't. He died of a heart attack. I hope, my heart hopes, that in that there was time that he gave his life to the Lord, but I don't know. I can stand before you saying, I don't know. It's hard, but the Lord says this. Well, let's know. Paul says this. It is totally devastating to him or them to put them out, of course, and embarrassing for the church, embarrassing for you, right? When there's that kind of ugliness going on, and you put him out, and it's embarrassing, like, ugh. You want him on his feet and forgiven before the master on the day of judgment. One of the things we have to look at is this is God's mercy when he says put them out, when he gives them over. Because what may happen in their life is they'll come to their senses. Just like the prodigal son came to his senses, maybe they'll come to their senses. Maybe it'll get so bad for them, they'll come to their senses. And it's hard for us to walk through. But we have to look at the glory of God and his wisdom in this. The NIV puts it this way. Hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. And sometimes that's what we have to look at, and that's hard because we love them. Now, we're actually going to jump ahead over here to chapter 6, and we're going to just jump over a place because we're going to stick with the sexual
immorality.
Thank you, immorality. I keep wanting to say immortality, but that's not what I want to say. Again, don't you realize that this is not the way to live? Unjust people who don't care about God's will, not just joining in, not caring about God's will, God will not join in his kingdom. Those who use and abuse each other, use and abuse sex, use and abuse the earth and everything in it, don't qualify as citizens in God's kingdom. A number of you know from experience what I'm talking about. For not so long ago, you were on that list. Since then, you've been cleaned up and given a fresh start by Jesus, our Master, our Messiah, and by our God's presence in us, the Spirit. Amen? Some of us, that's where we were on that list not too long ago. But what Jesus did is amazing. Paul makes it clear here that what Jesus has done is give us a fresh start. Now we're going to jump back. We're going to go, and I know it's mushed all in there, but I'll read it to you. 1 Corinthians 5. Your flip and callous arrogance in this, these things, my brother, you pass them off as small things, but it's anything but. Yeast is a small thing, but it works its way through the whole batch of bread dough pretty fast. So get rid of this yeast. Our true identity is flat and plain, not puffed up with the wrong kind of ingredients. The Messiah, our Passover lamb, has already been sacrificed for the Passover meal, and we are the unrisen bread part of the feast. So let's live our part in the feast, not as risen bread swollen with the yeast of evil, but as flat bread, simple, genuine, unpretentious. I wrote you in my early letter that you shouldn't make yourselves at home among the sexually promiscuous. I didn't mean that you shouldn't have anything at all to do with outsiders of that sort, or with the criminal white collar or blue collar, or with the spiritual phonies for that matter. You'd have to leave the world entirely to do that. But I am saying that you shouldn't act as if everything is just fine when a friend who claims to be a Christian is promiscuous, or crooked, is flipped with God, or rude to a friend, or gets drunk, or becomes greedy and predatory. You can't just go along with that, treating it as an acceptable behavior. I'm not responsible for what outsiders do, but don't we have some responsibility for those within our community of believers? God decides on the outsiders, But we need to decide when our brothers and sisters are out of line and, if necessary, clean house. So Paul makes it clear here that this is a problem. And he lets us know now why it's a problem. And so we're going to go to now that we've seen all of the problems, let's look at the gospel response. 1 Corinthians 12. Just because something is technically legal doesn't mean that it is spiritually appropriate. If I went along, if I went around doing whatever I thought I could get away with, I'd be a slave to my whims. If we look at today and some of the things that have come up that are going to be, could be passed, I shouldn't say they're going to be in some places. For instance, let's talk about abortion. If that was made legal, just because it's legal, doesn't mean it's spiritually right. Okay, so that's a pretty out there, it doesn't mean it's spiritually right. And we can get caught up and enslaved to the things of our culture, to the social things of our culture. And we want to be connected with kingdom, with what Jesus, with what God did. If we have the thinking that they had that I'm free from sin and free to sin and it doesn't matter because Jesus took care of it for me, past, present, and future, which is true, he did. But that attitude, again, is that's greasy grace. That's not understanding what the Lord has done for us. We're going to move. 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and B. Don't be deceived, neither sexual immorality or adultery or idolaters or all adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunks, nor the slanderers, nor the swindlers, will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Amen? We're something new. And I think the problem in the church in Corinth can be the same today. We don't know the identity that we have in Jesus. We don't understand what we have become when we receive Jesus. Our identity is not the same. We are not from the fallen Adamic line any longer. Do you understand that? When Jesus died and we became something new, we became a new creation. That's huge, folks. We are born again of the uncorruptible seed. And that's important to hold on to. You are born again of the kingdom. You are born again of what Jesus has done. And those who know that are going to inherit the kingdom. In fact, we're the ones who say, he says, we're going to bring the kingdom here. Thy kingdom come. He's working through us. He indwells us by the power of his Spirit. And if you continue to choose to mess around in the sinful things, your conscience isn't even going to let you operate in the things of kingdom, the things that God has given you. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that authority another time. We can get caught in the trap of sin. That idea, if it feels good, do it. It's a mindset that you can become a slave to. Sin feels good for a season, but there is consequence. And again, I don't want everybody who are dealing with the things you're struggling with to get caught up in it. If you are seeking the Lord in the things that have caught you, that you feel ensnared in, Jesus has set you free, and he's going to reveal it to your mind and to your heart, and you're going to walk in that freedom. Amen? Okay, let's move on. Oh, I don't know if I have this. I'm putting it up there. Is it all up there? Sorry. I did put it all up there, but I know it's tiny print and probably hard to read. I love this. 1 Corinthians 6:13. You know the old saying, first you eat to live, then you live to eat. Well, that may be true, that the body is only a temporary thing, But that's no excuse for stuffing your body with food or indulging it with sex. Since the master, listen to this, since the master honored you with a body, he honored you with a body. Honor him with your body. God honored the master's body by raising it from the grave. He'll treat yours the same with the same resurrection power. Until that time, remember that your bodies are created with the same dignity as the master's body. You wouldn't take the master's body off to a whorehouse, would you? I sure hope not. There's more to sex than just skin on skin. Sex is as much a spiritual mystery as a physical fact. As it is written in Scripture, the two become one. Since we want to become spiritually one with the Master, we must not pursue the kind of sex that would avoid commitment and intimacy, leaving us more lonely than ever, the kind of sex that can never become one. There is a sense in which sexual sins are different from all the others. In sexual sin, you violate the sacredness of your own bodies. These bodies that were made for God-given and God-modeled love for becoming one with another. Or didn't you realize that your body is a sacred place, a place of the Holy Spirit? Don't you see that you can't live however you please, squandering what God paid such a high price for? The physical part of you is not a piece of property belonging to the spiritual part of you. God owns the whole works. So let people see God in you and through your body. Amen? We are the bride of Christ. We're no longer of the Adamic line. We belong to Jesus. And when we think of him and what he's done, we don't want to be participating in those things that muddy that up. We are the bride without spot or wrinkle because of him. In the King James Version, Christ in you is mentioned 83 times in the New Testament. Christ in you. And we want to become Christ-like. We're line upon line, precept upon precept, he's changing me to that bride, free of spot and wrinkle. The point that Paul is making here is, again, an identity thing. That's how the world thinks. Don't let that worldly thinking come in here. And he said, don't worry about the people out there. God will take care of it. And we love them and we minister to them, but we don't let their thinking, that thinking come in and permeate the church. We challenge it. We're the bride without spot or wrinkle. Amen? So let's keep our focus on Jesus. So again, Father, we come before you. And we give you thanks and praise for the good things that we have through Jesus, for the new beginning and the new life and the new personhood we have, born of that uncorruptible seed, born of the kingdom, born into the light. And we, again, we thank you that we will be a light here on the earth, Lord. Jesus, you indwell us through your Spirit. We thank you for that. And as we continue on, help us, Lord, to know where we have held on to things that are not of the kingdom. Bless us, Lord, as we go. In your precious name we pray. Amen.